Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust on the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Cora. Wonderful. There's a park here in Salt Lake City near the zoo called This Is the Place Park. You've probably heard of it or been there. I know the kids had an event there over the summer. When I first saw that, I thought that was kind of an interesting title for a park, This Is the Place Park. I thought, does this park think that it's like better than all the other parks? Like, this is the place, this is the real park. But obviously, I come to realize that the purpose, it goes with the purpose, which is to remember the heritage of Utah. In other words, this is the place where the pioneers emigrated through the canyon and set up shop here in the valley. It's an interesting phrase. You've probably said it many times yourself. This is the place. This is the place where. This is the place where I grew up, the young woman said to her daughter when she took her back to her stomping grounds. And that over there, that's the place where your dad and I first kissed. We use this phrase because our memories are often attached to particular places and spaces. This is the place where I hit my first home run. This is the place where I learned how to ski. This is the place where my grandfather is buried. This is the place where I received my first Bible. What are those special places for you? Can you think of one or two in your mind? Those special, sacred places. When we lived in New Jersey, Devin and I, we just had the two little girls at the time. They were toddlers. Lucas wasn't born yet. And we would go to our favorite kind of sandwich shop. It was called Hoagie Haven in downtown Princeton. And we would get sandwiches, and then we would take them over to a picnic table on the New Jersey side of the Delaware River at the Washington Crossing. And we would say every single time to the kids what they had no idea what we were talking about. We would say, "This is the place where George Washington crossed that icy river on Christmas night in 1776, leading his troops over during the Revolutionary War. This is the place." Reformation Sunday, we think about the place where John Calvin preached, or the place where Martin Luther nailed his theses to the door. This is the place where the Nazis tortured thousands of Jews before being liberated by the Americans. This is the place where Jesus prayed on the night he was arrested. Or this is the place, the garage, where Steve Jobs designed his first computer. This is the spot where Billy Graham gave his life to Christ. This is the site where the Twin Towers used to stand. Place is important, isn't it? This week we're talking about sacred places and sacred spaces as we close out our series on sacred, and there are some places, both public and private, that just seize our imaginations, moments that changed our lives, shaped our identity, transformed the world. They all happened at a particular place. And we're drawn back to those places over and over again so that we can remember what happened there and what changed because of what happened in that particular place. Where are your holy places? Where are your spaces that you go for refuge or that you go to be in the presence of God? I wonder if you've heard about the latest hospitality concept that's taking place kind of throughout England. It's called champing. It's a compound word, which means church and camping. And so the idea is they've taken these large, grand, historic, you know, cathedrals that have gone empty and have turned them into places for families to go and rent and stay for a night or two or three. It costs about 50 euros per person for adults, 25 for kids, and you can have exclusive use of an ancient historic sacred space for the night. And in doing so, this is put on by a charity called the Church's Conservation Trust. And so in doing so, you can participate in the preservation of these ancient spaces for the future so they don't get turned into condos. Who knows when the Spirit will bring revival to the land. But I just wonder, what do you think about that? Is that sacred space or is this space being profaned? Would you stay in this kind of space? Do you think this would be a fun place for you and your family to stay for a night in this historic, in one of these ancient spaces? It's Halloween. I don't know. Maybe it'd be a little creepy. I don't know. I just think that's kind of an interesting use of sacred space. We saw a whole lot of empty cathedrals in Germany a few weeks ago when we were going around on this Reformation thing. Only a few of them maintained a small Sunday service. It was so sad that by day seven, we couldn't get ourselves to walk into another empty church. But there was one in Munich that was just about a block off from the Glockenspiel in the town square. And there was some activity and noise coming, and it drew our attention. We went over, and we found that there was a Vespers service that was being hosted in this really old, ancient, you know, kind of cathedral that was very, very gaudy type cathedral. And it was put on by this startup church called Hope City Church, and they were hosting a Vespers service, and the music was in English and in German, rotating back and forth, and it was modern worship that we sing here in this service here. And as the evening went on, the place started to fill in with young people who were worshiping in modern worship in this ancient space. They lit it up, as you can see, with purple and blue and all of that to create this kind of ancient future aesthetic. I thought that was quite striking. There are sacred spaces all over the world. And they're not just cathedrals, but natural wonders kind of can be sacred space too. This is another kind of cathedral, I suppose. It's called Cathedral Grove in Muir Woods in California. Of course, we all know the Grand Canyon, where we sense God's majesty close to us, and it gives us this profound comfort that God is near and we are not alone. We all need sacred space, places that speak to us existentially and remind us that God is with us. Where do we get this idea of sacred place? Well, it actually began in the garden. In the very, very beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the coolness of the garden, in the beauty, in the joy and freedom with God in the garden. It was the first place where heaven and earth met. You could say then that the whole story of God's creation after losing the garden was the story of God trying to find a way to bring us back into the presence of God, back into sacred space again, to restore the garden. And of course, after their in their wilderness wandering, God gave them that in the tabernacle. Build this tabernacle, and this will be the mobile dwelling place for God. And within that tabernacle will be the Ark of the Covenant that houses the Ten Commandments. And the people found great comfort in the midst of their wilderness wandering to know that God, the God who liberated them, is still with them. And that sacred space, that Ark of the Covenant, was the place around which they would worship God, and they would have that sacred space. Then they took that into the land of Canaan, and several years later, in the battle against the Philistines, several elders took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, hoping that it would give them a little extra strength. But they lost the battle, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and it was lost to Israel for a period of time. Losing the Ark of the Covenant to them meant losing the presence of God. God's not with us anymore. It was a very traumatic day. But eventually, they brought it back. And eventually, in the golden age of King David's reign, David centralized the capital in Jerusalem, had the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem, and he wanted to unify all of the 12 tribes around this particular place in Jerusalem. And then he decided that he wanted to build a permanent sacred space, a permanent dwelling place for God that the people could come and worship and have their sacred space. And so he wanted to build this grand temple. But God wasn't really interested in that. God said, you know, I'm perfectly happy being mobile. But nevertheless, God allowed David's son Solomon to build the first temple. And the first temple was built. It was exquisite. It was phenomenal. And it housed the tabernacle within the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And only the high priest could enter in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so there were limits and boundaries around the temple. But the people of God were happy to have their temple, their sacred space, and they gathered every year for festivals and for worship. The renown of Solomon's temple became so widespread that even the Queen of Sheba of Ethiopia came and paid a visit. But there were terrible times. The Babylonians came in, and in 586, they sacked Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple and everything sacred in it. Can you imagine how the people of God felt when their sacred space was crushed? And then in 516 BC, it was rebuilt. And that temple, the second temple, remained through Jesus' time and until it fell in AD 70 at the hands of the Romans. And what remains there now, since AD 70, the remains of that temple, that sacred space, is the Western Wall, known as the Wailing Wall. This is a picture that my friend took. I've been there twice, and when you go there to pray, pilgrims, Jewish and Christian pilgrims, have been going to this wall ever since 70 AD to go on pilgrimage and to go to this place and to pray at this holy site. You write your prayer down on a piece of paper, you crumble it up, and you put it in between the bricks there, and you leave it there. And so these couple of pictures my friend took, who was the photographer, we got up before dawn, and we went to the Wailing Wall to get a picture of it at sunrise. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. Can you imagine what the people of God felt like when it was destroyed? I wonder if they felt similarly to how people feel in our modern world when their church is destroyed, whether by a fire or a flood or an act of vandalism or racism. Do you remember in 2019 when there were three black churches in Louisiana that were burned down by a racist arson? Members of Union Grove Baptist Church, they started to gather outside. Some cried. Cheryl Richard was one of the members, and actually the pastor's wife. She snapped photos of the church where she and her daughter and her sister all took their wedding vows. It was sacred space. Your hearts break watching what we call home going up in flames, she said. As Reverend Harry Richard watched his small church burn, One member suggested they do the only thing they could, pray. And so they formed a semicircle on the road and they locked arms. As I began to pray, the pastor said, I heard God say, pray for that individual or whomever did this. You remember when Notre Dame burned a couple years ago due to a construction spark? Thousands of people showed up for prayer vigil around, and they sang songs and hymns in faith to God. One of the great, redemptive, wonderful things about God is that whenever faithful people lose their sanctuary, lose their sacred space, after a period of grief, God does something wonderful. He reminds them that he was never bound to the building. He wasn't bound to the building. As Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended to heaven, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sanctuary, no sanctuary. Temple, no temple. That means that we can access God anywhere, and anywhere can actually become sacred space. You remember that when Jesus died, the curtain that kept the Holy of Holies separate from the unclean world was torn into two, allowing the love and grace and presence of God to spill out all throughout the world so that anybody can have access to God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. And so by his Spirit, then, that means that we can become aware of God's presence in many different places. A sacred space is a place where heaven and earth meet, and you're drawn into God's presence and into God's beauty and into God's love. One of the challenges of the pandemic, I'll talk kind of real life here, our time now. One of the challenges of the pandemic is that it's helped us to think about space and our relationship with space. We were sent home from our offices and our schools. We couldn't go shopping. We couldn't go to our gyms. We were doing everything from home. We were going to school online. We were working from bedrooms and kitchen countertops on our laptops. We ordered everything online. Groceries, clothes, school supplies, pet care products. They all kind of stacked up in cardboard boxes in front of our homes. We even went to church online. And you might remember that we at MOPC, we placed a huge emphasis on creating a space that would be interactive and together, a sense of togetherness. And we did that by choosing to host it live and hosting it in this space, in this sacred space, rather than in our respective living rooms. We did the best that we could. As I looked at many other churches and how they did their online services, I've felt really, really good and positive about the sense that MOPC has been among the most interactive and the most engaged during online worship. And many people are still worshiping with us online and are still engaging online for various good reasons and the limitations of COVID. And this continues to give life to them. And they've created a sense of sanctuary for this time as best they can with the limitations they have. But some churches created environments, whether intentionally and mostly unintentionally, they created environments that allowed people to not participate. They just watched recorded worship services on their own time, whenever they wanted, and they watched their favorite musicians sing their favorite songs. They watched their pastors teach from familiar passages. Some churches had top-level video production with flying graphics and camera fades, while others simply recorded from a cell phone in the back of the church. We at MOPC landed somewhere in the middle of that. And some people who watched online, they came away with mixed reviews. Some said how much they enjoyed watching church online on their couch in their pajamas drinking their morning coffee. I can understand that, although for me, if I don't bother to get dressed, I would have a really hard time showing up for worship. And God does want us to show up. Anyway, others said that they hated it. Watching church isn't the same as going to church, they said. We miss seeing our friends. We miss hearing the church sing. We miss listening to the sermon in the flesh. We miss quiet moments of prayer together. We miss the sounds of children singing and laughing. We miss the stories of our older saints. Some will say that space isn't important. With the World Wide Web now, we can just connect to whomever we want, whenever we want, to get whatever we want. I think that those people kind of remind me of Christians who say that they like to worship sitting in a deer stand or walking 18 holes of golf, which is fine, except for the moment you hit the ball into the drink, the worship service is over. You know, let's all be clear about that. But it's true. It's good news. It is good news that God is everywhere, and we can worship everywhere. It's also good news that God is somewhere. Place is important to God. After all, the first thing that God created was space. One of the ways to understand creation is that God created a place where the conversation between God and humanity could take place. Creation is a place where God is. And when God shows up, that place becomes sacred. Just as we saw Jacob realize when he woke up from his dream, surely God was in this place. I wasn't even aware of it. Can we grow in our awareness of God's presence in particular places? When God shows up, the place becomes sacred. Mount Sinai, Bethel, stable in Bethlehem, a hill outside Jerusalem, a tomb where his body lay. All of these places were just places until God showed up. Then they became sacred. So while the pandemic has forced us to think differently about space, I think it's also helped us to appreciate space. People actually miss going to their offices. They might not actually miss all of their work and everything, but they miss their colleagues, the camaraderie, the ability to work on a project together in a space that's dedicated for that purpose without all of the distractions that we thought would be so comforting for a while. And we missed going to church, didn't we? We missed seeing our friends. We missed hearing the church sing, all of these things. We missed the community. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, that's where I am. I am there among them. Where two or three are gathered, that's sacred space. That means that you can't do church anywhere. You may be able to worship anywhere, but those are fleeting moments that cannot last without the confirmation and affirmation of the community of God's people. But you can't do church anywhere. You can only do church where God's people are. And that might be in a sanctuary or in a storefront, the kitchen counter, on your laptop. God can enter into that. Wherever God's people are, God himself shows up and space becomes sacred. Place matters. Place is important. Place is where life happens. Place is where love happens. Just as God created place in the beginning, the same Spirit who brooded over the waters of creation now broods over places in our lives, creating sacred space. Mount Olympus Presbyterian Church is sacred space. This sanctuary is sacred space. The whole campus is. Why? Because every week, if not every single day, for nearly seven decades, God has showed up here over and over and over again to meet people right where they are, to encourage us, to love us, to remind us that he is with us. This might be the place where you came to faith or where your children came to faith. It might be the place where you said your wedding vows. This might be the place where you received your first Bible, or your child did. It's a special place, and we are invited and called and blessed with this place that we might continue to return here as often as we can to glorify God here and to use this place to continue to glorify God in the sanctuary. But we come here not because it's the only sacred space. We come here because it is one special, central, sacred space for us that reminds us then when we leave that God is present elsewhere too. So let's remember that as we go from this sacred space into others as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us places that become sacred when you show up. We think back with our memories of so many places where you showed up in our lives, where you helped us, where you formed us, where you taught us. All of these memories are the work of your hand. We pray that this space will continue to be sacred, and the sacred sounds that we find in it, that we hear right now, are the sounds of life and your spirit. We thank you and we praise you. Continue to sustain us, enrich us as a community. Keep us together and moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.